Probably about 5 months prior to me coming to Christ, I was asked by some people to renounce Christ, and I refused to do that. I refused to bow down to the gods of this world. One of them was the Mexican Mafia. Knowing that my life could be in jeopardy, I decided that I had already been hurt by everything that could hurt me. What could hurt me now? And I actually said, take your best shot, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. One day, as I became a Christian, and I had been a Christian for probably a couple of months, a guy by the name of Wes Witt, the late Wes Witt, who was my friend and my life coach, asked me if I would come to speak at one of the prisons in Huntsville. And I don't consider myself a preacher. I consider myself a representative of God, a missionary. And I didn't know what to say to speak at this prison where there was going to be about 1,100 inmates. Some of them that I knew, some that probably were my enemies. And I was to fly down with Clyde Payton, Gene Stallings, and one of Tom Brown's Learjets. We were going to land down at the prison and speak at the wind farm unit. And I started to get these butterflies, just like you get these butterflies when you get up here and you speak to this amount of people. And I began to ask the Lord, what do I say to these inmates? What do I tell them? Because I'm not a speaker. I'm not a preacher. I don't know what to say. They want me to give my story. And God, you're going to have to help me because I don't even know where to begin. And so my wife likes to go to garage sales. I don't care too much about garage sales, but they say that at a garage sale, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And so I went with my wife, and it was a Friday, and I was to speak down at the prison on Saturday. And so I went to this garage sale, and I was walking and looking at all the stuff that they have at these garage sales, and nothing appealed to me. But then I stumbled over a piece of wood that had been laminated with a song that I had never really heard the song leader sing at church. It was a song entitled, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And I began to read the lyrics of that song. And it said, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I will tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my life was full of misery and woe. But Jesus placed his loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me until someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And when I finished reading that, I was gung-ho, ready to go, because I just knew without a shadow of a doubt what I was going to say. But if you ever been like me, and wonder, what is God really like? Not what your grandmother say God is like. Not what your religious stream say God is. Not what your denominational church say that God is. But where do you find a description of how God and who God is? And if you're here tonight and this is the first time you've ever set foot here, and you don't know why you're here, but you're here tonight, it could be that you may have a divine appointment with God. And so let me read to you a picture of what God is really like. Because after I read these verses to you, you are going to be so turned on by God that He will be your lover. He will be the anchor of your soul. He will be to you what you've been looking for in all the wrong places. He will be to you your shelter, your love, your rock, your family, your father. All that you're looking for that you can't seem to find in this world that we live in. And so when Paul begins to write this passage of Scripture, he was writing to some people that for most of their life were standing on the outside looking in. They were called Gentiles. That's when you and I come from. The scum of the earth, dead dogs, people that don't amount to anything. And the Gentiles were kind of intimidated by those people that had this rich heritage background. And Paul writes to them to remind them, don't you let anyone intimidate you. You have as much right as the Jews have to be standing in the house of God. And you don't have to be intimidated and stand looking in, seeing maybe if you're included, because you have been, remember, chosen. You have been adopted. You have been loved. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. You have been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, he tells them in chapter 1. And you don't have to stand on the outside looking in. Now you can stand on the inside looking out. And then he comes to chapter 2 where he writes to them, in case that you have Alzheimer's disease and you can't remember who you are, let me remind you, Paul says. And he says this to them in this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, and I would like for you to make that personal. Anytime in Scripture that you read the word you, put your name in there. Because if this book cannot relate to your times, you may think it's just an old book for the old prophets and minor prophets and the people of old. But this book is for us today. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us today. He says, as for you, Joe Amanza, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, you, I, every one of us have a story to tell. All of us, he says, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature, following his desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Bad news. There's no good news in that. But how many of you know that when you are down to nothing, God is up to something? When you are down to nothing, that's the best time for God to come near, because there's no pride there. You're at the bottom. And tonight I want to speak to you about this message. Your mess is your message. Your mess that you have, that is your message, Paul tells them. And he goes on to say, you were by nature objects of wrath. But, circle that word, but. Not B-U-T-T, but. But because, here it is now. Here's a picture of God. You can throw away all your other theology. You can throw away all the other things that people told you about God. Here's the picture of God. But because of His great love for us. You know, sometimes you just have to read the Scriptures very slow so that you can grasp the voice of God speaking to you personally. But because of His great love for us, God, who is God, who is rich in mercy. You deserve condemnation, but you're not going to receive what you deserve, you're going to receive what you need, and what we need is mercy. Man, that's good news. You don't have to say amen if you don't want to, but I know a good sermon when I hear one. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And if verse 7 doesn't have 2009 written all over it, I don't know what. In order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can go around saying, I did it without the help of God. I stay clean. I took care of the sin. No, you didn't. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can go around bragging. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. Therefore, Paul says, after saying all this, let me remind you who you are, whose you are, and let me tell you where your identity lies. Your identity doesn't lie in your career. It doesn't lie in your job. It doesn't rely on your marriage. It doesn't rely on the church. It relies solely. Your identity is in Christ, because you can lose everything else, but you can never lose Christ. That will never be lost. And words are cheap, but God can be trusted because He is a loving God. Therefore, remember that you formerly, who are called a Gentile by birth, by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time, notice the language He uses. The down-to-nothing language that He uses. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. A stranger to the covenant of promise. Without hope and without God in the world. Separated. Excluded. A stranger without hope. Without God in the world. You ever been there? You ever felt so separated, so excluded? You feel like a stranger without God, without hope in your life? And you're down to nothing. And you can't find nothing that would be stable enough to hold you, because everything has crumbled. Your job, your career, the things that you have put stock in, the ladder that you have leaned up the wrong wall. And you come down to nothing, and you feel so separated, so excluded, you feel like a stranger without God, without hope in your life. And man, when you think about those words, there's a certain loneliness that begins to settle in. Who wants to be separated? Who wants to be excluded? Who wants to be a stranger? Who wants to be without hope, without God in the world? Nobody. But then there's that saying again, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something, because verse 13 says, but, there it is again. There it is, but because of His great love for us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, I come to you now, Father, and I ask you to pour through me the gift of preaching. Pour through me, Lord, the gift of hope, the gift of mercy. And Father, speak to your people and speak to those who feel separated, excluded, like a stranger without God, without hope in their life. And let them come to the foot of the cross tonight and experience a power the likes they have never experienced before. That same power that raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And if that Spirit, Lord, abides in us, we will put to death the misdeeds of the body and rise up and live. Thank you for life, and thank you for the way that you have loved us and nourished us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for being raised from the dead, and there is now an empty tomb, and we are more than conquerors. And devil, you do not have a say on our life anymore. The yoke has been broken, and Jesus has set us free. And if the man sets anyone free, he is free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I don't really enjoy telling you the story I'm about to tell you because I think it's very embarrassing. It's very shameful. I don't take pride in getting up here and telling my story. I don't get joy out of just going around telling people. But I told Jesus that if he could take the evil out of my heart, that I would brag about him all the way to my grave. And so far, God has kept his promise. Because God is a promise God. I grew up in San Antonio, Texas as a little boy, 6 years old. Being raised around the Mexican Mafia, before the Mexican Mafia was even organized. People tell me, how were you able to get out of the Mexican Mafia? I was the Mexican Mafia. I didn't have to prove myself to join the Mexican Mafia. I had already did that from the age of 6 to probably the age of 16. And we were part of a organization that was so powerful in the state of Texas. We're talking about a multi-million-dollar drug operation. We had so much money that you would go in a room and we had boxes stacked full of money. We had so much money, we used to throw $1 bills in the trash can because they took up too much room. We had so much money, we were so powerful, we had all the judges, we had all the police officers, everybody on payroll. If they were going to come and arrest us, they would give us a call and say, hide everything you have because they're coming. Everybody was on payroll except for Judge Barlow. You couldn't buy Judge Barlow. If you went to his court, you would go to prison for a long time. And no one wanted to go before Judge Barlow. Because he was the only one that couldn't be bought. But everybody else could be bought. And that's the kind of family I grew up in. With a silver spoon in my mouth. I wasn't encouraged to go to school and learn anything. I was encouraged to go to school, and if there was a subject they wanted me to learn, probably it was mathematics, because we would be counting this enormous amount of money that we made. Of course, it wasn't our money, it was the family's money, but if we needed anything, cars and women and all the things that come along, you know, with that kind of glamorous life, we had access to it. But we had one policy in this family, and the policy was, you are supposed to sell the drugs, but you're not allowed to use them. Because this is a business. And if you began to use the drugs that you manufacture, you couldn't have a part in the business of the Mexican Mafia. And so in 1975, our hitman became an informer for the federal government. And everybody started going down. Everything started just, people were being picked up. We're going to jail. And the day came when most of those kingpin and drug lords had to turn themselves in to the United States Marshal. And every 10 years or so, they groom a person to take over this multi-million dollar drug operation. And they looked at me and they said, now here's a good candidate. So they brought me into this room to be baptized and to emerge into this family, to be the next kingpin of this Mexican Mafia organization. And they said, we're going to now give you the authority, but we're going to be operating this from Leavenworth, Kansas. But you are going to operate on the streets, but we're still going to call the shots. Because they were going to prison for a long time. As a matter of fact, even as I speak, some of them are just right now getting released from prison after all those years from 1975. And so I was so excited because I was going to be the big drug lord kingpin of San Antonio. But I went to one of our nightclubs and we had 15, 20 nightclubs all through the city of San Antonio where There were pickups where I had a job where I used to go pick up $70,000 here, $100,000 here. And that was my job, to go pick this money up from these nightclubs. And I don't know if you've ever seen that movie Goodfellas. That young kid that grew up with all these old people. That was me in real life. So I get to the nightclub and everybody's congratulating me because I'm becoming the big man. And I had a vision. I had a vision of how we were going to make this Mexican mafia more aggressive and start allowing all the drug dealers throughout the whole city of San Antonio to start paying 10% for every single drug that they sold on every corner of every street in San Antonio. So everybody was congratulating me, and, you know, I was sitting on top of the world, but somehow or another one night somebody gave me they told me, snort this, and I snorted some heroin. And I kind of liked it. And then word got back to the big guys that I wasn't a good businessman because I had tried drugs. But I still had access to the women, to the nightclub, to the money. I mean, pounds and pounds of heroin laying everywhere. I didn't have to go and sell anything. I had it all right there in my hands. And I became very addicted to heroin. Now, heroin is a little different than any other drug because when you are hooked to heroin, and when you're hooked to that drug, it becomes chronic, progressive, and then it takes ownership of your life. And I can't tell you how many drug treatment centers I went. Families spend good money, the best clinical hospitals that they could send a person, the Santa Rosa Clinical Medical Center, so that I could get off this heroin, and I couldn't get off. I went through every 12-step program. I was looking for step 13. I went through all the things that I could do to find a way to get off of this heroin, and I couldn't find it in man. And I'm not saying that AA or recovery groups don't work, but if you are just relying on the recovery group without Christ, you will receive temporary treatment because you will have a relapse over and over and over again. And so I get arrested and go down to prison for the first time. Now, I didn't know how much weight my family carried until I got down to prison and I got the red carpet. And everybody wanted to be my friend, not because they liked me, but because they knew that all I had to do was say the word to the guards, and they could bring me the heroin and deliver it to me right in my cell. And then I would tell them, you go to this gas station and underneath the sink is strapped $5,000. And that's your payoff. And I manipulated even the guards. Here I was in prison, strung out on heroin. I was bringing ounces of heroin in. Then later I was bringing pounds. I had people selling drugs for me all over the drug cell, all over the cell, all over the prison. People were selling drugs for me. Now, where do you go to go steal something or go and get another shot of heroin when you're incarcerated in that 5x10 cell? And every week, the guards would bring that heroin to me. And then I got a job over at the sewer plant. I won't even explain to you or even talk to you about the gross things that you have to experience working at a sewer plant. But I took that job because I would have women flush the heroin down the toilet inside the prison. And then I had a piece of net where I could catch those big balloons full of heroin that I would bring in. And nobody even knew that I was bringing it in. The guards wouldn't even search me. They would say, just go on through. And I had full heroin all in my pockets. Then I got out of prison. Went back to that old repetition pattern of life. Then I went back to prison again. All this was done in the course of 14 years. So one day I went to court and I got 10 years in one day. That one day says that you will stay in prison for 10 calendar years. And then when the warden is ready to let you go, after 10 years, that one day, he'll let you be released from prison. And I got that one day because I lied to the jury. So I got down there to the prison. And here, this is the prison called the East Ham Unit. This is where they keep all the psycho people. This is where they keep all the people that are never going to change anymore. And they sent me there because in 1978, through my ignorance, I took over the whole prison system. For half a day, one of the biggest prison riots in the state of Texas today. Many people got killed. Many ignorant things happened. And they sent me to the East Ham unit. And that is one of the worst prisons in the state of Texas. Blood, fight, stabbing, riots, you name it, everything was at that prison. But I was already immune to all that. It didn't scare me. So one day I was, I'll never forget that one summer back in the early 80s. It was really hot. And they put people like me, because you're a member of the Mexican Mafia, in this cell that has a metal outside the prison bars, a perforated sheet of metal, where the only thing you can stick in there is probably your little finger. And then they color the windows with black paint so that you can't see out. There's no air condition back there. It is hot. Your body is sweating. And for the first time in my life, I remember that August day, remembering all these people from the Victory Outreach, Freddy Garcia and all these other people, Christians that used to meet on the streets, that they would say, Jesus can transform your life. Jesus can give you a new life. He can take you off of heroin. He can take you out of being an inmate, an ex-offender, if you'll just give Him a chance. And there in my cell, when I was down to nothing, I thought, God's not going to listen to me, because my grandmother says that God doesn't listen to sinners. And she would point it out to us in the book of John, chapter 9. God doesn't listen to sinners. But when you are at the point where you feel separated, you feel excluded like a stranger without God, without hope in your life, you have nothing to lose if He doesn't listen to you. And where do you begin to look for God? Symbolically, you think God is somewhere up in the sky. And so I had this little mirror that I used to carry with me. I used to do contraband from my cell. And I sticked it out of my cell to make sure that there was nothing, no one on the run, because I didn't want my homeboys to see that Joe Manza, this bad guy, this macho guy. Because in my culture, you don't get down on your knees and cry like a baby, because you're a man. You're supposed to take it like a man. And you're raising that macho culture where you're not allowed to cry. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how mean and how bad you are and how bad you think that you are. There's a breaking point in everybody. And man, no one was on the run. And I got down on my knees and I looked up. And all I could see were these windows painted in black. But through that window, there was a ray of light coming through. Maybe what was maybe just a needle. Maybe a penny size in diameter of light coming through there. And I thought, God, if you're up there and you're as powerful as these Christians say that you are, that you can take a drug addict like me, you can take a reprobate person like me, a sinful person like me that needs to go to hell and deserves to go there. If there's any way that you can show mercy, look at me tonight, God. I feel so separated. I feel so excluded. I feel like a stranger without you, without hope in my life. And little did I know, going back in retrospect, little did I know. You want to hear the whole Bible, the whole commentary of the whole Bible in two words? You don't even have to go to the Sunset School of Preaching. You don't even have to go to the seminary. Here, I'm going to give you the whole commentary from Genesis to Revelation. Help me! See, God wasn't somewhere beyond the blue. The scriptures say that God, in Him we live, we breathe, and He is not far from each and every one of us. I was looking up there, but God was right there in that cell, waiting for me to say, help, help me. But I didn't know that. And man, I went to sleep that night. I had never slept so good in my entire life, because most of my life, when I was in prison, I had to sleep with one eye open, because they had people that would come to your cell and throw a cup of gasoline in your cell and then throw a match in there and ignite you. And where do you run when you're all full of this gasoline on you? Or they would try to come at night with a spear that they would make out of newspaper. And they would wet it, and they would just wet it every day, and they would make into something that would become very solid like a spear. And they would stick it in there and just stab you. And so that day that I prayed to God, when I was about to commit suicide in that cell to cut my veins and to bleed, because if you've ever been suicidal, you know how it feels to be separated, excluded like a stranger without God, without hope in your life. And I had seen many inmates cut their veins and bleed to death. And before the guards were ever able to come and open the cell, there you were in a puddle of blood. Because they also felt separated, excluded like a stranger without God, without hope in their life. But that night, I didn't commit suicide. I went to sleep. And the next day, the guards came to my cell and they were transferring me over to a minimum security prison. I said, can you believe this? I am going to a minimum security prison. And so I get on the chain. They strap me down, the chain here, a chain in my legs. And the only way that I could walk was like this. And when I walked down the hallway, every traffic that was in that hallway, every inmate had to turn and look the wall. They couldn't even look at me because they would get an offense from the prison for looking at me. And here I'm going on that chain. I get on that bus, the Bluebird. They transferring you from one prison to the next. And in my mind, I was thinking, I fooled these people. They're sending me to a minimum security prison. When I get over there, I'm going to take these naive first-timers and I'm going to build a Mexican mafia, and this time I'm going to do it right. And that was my problem. That every single time that I was rescued out of a bind, I got too proudful, didn't give credit to God, and I thought I could do it one more time. And I couldn't. But then there was this another little voice that kept saying, you know, Joel Manza, you could go to this prison. You have a master's degree on the streets. You could teach these first offenders something about not coming to prison. And so I got down there to that prison. It was a country club, wide open. I've never done time in a dorm. I've always been locked up in a cell, 5x10. So I go to the chaplain's office and I pick up a Bible. And I had a Bible. And I was still, you know, bringing in heroin. By that time, there was more heroin coming in. Because they were demanding it. So one day I would read the Bible. And the only Bible that they would give you back in those days, I guess because, you know, it's cheap to buy the King James Version. And how in the world are you going to read a Bible that says, draw nigh unto me? I didn't grow up in England. I grew up in the ghetto. Draw nigh unto me. I will bestow on you. Therefore, and all these words, man, I couldn't understand them. I would read and say, man, God, this is hard to read. And somehow or another, I stumbled over the Living Translation. And when I began to read it, boy, I began to like it. And the more I read that Bible, the more I liked what God had to say. So one day I decided, you know, I was bringing in heroin into the prison. And then one day I wanted to be a Christian. And then sometimes I would be an undercover Christian because I didn't want my homeboys to know that I couldn't really come out boldly and say, I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed. Because there was times I was ashamed. But one day I decided to step out in boldness. And how many of you know that the Holy Spirit can give you boldness to step up and do the impossible? And I stood up and I called all my homeboys over by my bunk. And I said, I'm going to announce something. I want all my soldiers to come over to my bunk. Because I am going to announce something very important. They probably thought I was bringing in more heroin. More than I was already bringing. So they all gathered around my bunk and I said, guys, starting tomorrow, I am going to be a Christian. No more drugs, no more violence, no more hitting people, no more contracts, no more killing people. I am going to be a Christian. And they laughed in my face. They said, Joe, you can't be a Christian. What makes you think that you can be a Christian? Because when you get down to the free world and you go to one of those churches, they would not want to hang around with you when they find out what kind of person you are. And it would be a lie for me to say that I have not experienced that in the church. They are not going to, and then they would point to some preachers. Did you know that preachers go to prisons? Yeah, Christians go to prison. Look at that guy right there. He used to be a preacher and had the fastest growing church. What is he doing in here? And look at that Christian. They will begin to point at all these people who didn't make it out in the free world. What makes you so different than them? I said, I'll tell you what the difference is. Because I have my eyes focused on the author. I have my eyes focused on Jesus, the author. And they said, you can't do it. He said, if you become this Christian, we're going to cut you off. And we can't guarantee that we can protect you if we decide to do something. And so, one of the commodities, if you will, in prison is the newspaper. Because inmates read 7 times more material than you read. And one of the things that is circulated among, you know, if you're a homeboy, was the San Antonio Light. Now, that's not in circulation anymore, but back then, that was a hot item, a newspaper. If you got the San Antonio Light, you could keep up with all the current events in San Antonio. So I would go ask my homeboys for that newspaper, and they would say, think about your new religion. He said, you want this newspaper? Here, go dig it out the trash because you're not one of us anymore. Now, something as simple and insignificant as that, which meant a lot to me to read that newspaper, I would go into the garbage can to look for that newspaper. Now, you may think that you can't find anything good in a garbage can. But in my pursuit of looking for that newspaper, the San Antonio Light, I stumble over another light of a Bible correspondent course that someone threw away. And out of the trash can. And it was all full of spit and scum and coffee grinds. And I opened it and there was a subscription for a free Bible correspondent course. I cut that out. I send it to Dallas. And one day the warden calls me in his office. He says, Joe Almanza, you have 2 ministers from the Turnpike Church of Christ that are coming down to visit you today. I was so excited when he said and he used those words that I was going to have some visitors from the outside world. Because all the times that I've ever been incarcerated, I had never had anyone come down to prison to visit me. Oh yes, in the free world, everybody's your homeboy, everybody's your friend. But when you go to jail, you can't find anybody there to comfort you. The only one that you'll find that comes to you is your sweet mother. But my mother couldn't come. And so when they said I had a visit from 2 men from the Turnpike Church of Christ, I was so excited. I didn't care what those guys looked like. I didn't care anything about them. I wanted to see what the visiting room looked like because I had never been in one. And as I come into the visiting room, there was these 2 men. Now, I've seen a lot of preachers. I've seen lying preachers. I've seen preachers that deceive you. I had seen all kinds of preachers come into that prison. But there was something unique about these 2 ministers. Wes Witt and Dr. Bob Boaz, that I had never seen in anyone else. They had something about their appearance, something about their fans that reminds me of that story that Chuck Swindoll talks about in the book Grace Awakening, where he talks about these men who are traveling with this leader on a posse. And they come to a halt because the night before, the bridge that they were to cross had been washed away by the waters. By the treacherous waters. And there was a man that was traveling with them. And he was afraid to cross the treacherous waters. Because he didn't think he could make it on the other side of the banks. So he looked over at the posse. And then he looked over at this man that he didn't know was Thomas Jefferson. And he asked Thomas Jefferson, will you help me cross on the other side of the river? Because I don't think I can make it. And Thomas Jefferson said, I'll help you. And they rode on their horses through the treacherous waters, and finally they got on the other side of the river. And the homeboys, or the posse people, begin to ask this man, hey, why didn't you ask us to help you? And he said, well, when I looked over at you guys, all I could see on the expression of your face was, no, I'm not going to help you. We're not going to help you. But when I looked over at this man, all I could see on the expression of his face was, yes. Let me ask you today, what kind of face do you have? Do you have a yes face or do you have a no face? When you meet people that come through your church, do you need an inquisition from the person that's coming in from your neighborhood who is a gay person, who is a person from the community? He doesn't smell well. He doesn't look well. Do you want to know something about him? Do you have this yes face? And sometimes I see Christians when I travel all over the world to preach at Churches of Christ. And I see these people, they look like they've been sucking on this piece of lemon. And then they want to say, accept Jesus. Well, man, if I'm going to look like that, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. They look so mean. Look like they don't smile. And when you get up tomorrow morning, or you get up Monday morning, you go to work, look in the mirror and see if you have that yes face. And if I was to give all of y'all a quiz today, you would all get 100 if I was to ask you who had the yes face and who had the no face in the story of the prodigal son. And we would all get 100. What kind of face do you have? A yes face or a no face? And that's what I saw in these two men. And it wasn't hard for me to relocate from San Antonio over to the Metroplex in Dallas when you have that yes face. These men were so loving. The first thing they told me when he said, we drove all the way down here from Dallas because we love you. And I thought, man, these people are fools. They would travel that far just to tell me they love me. They don't even know me. We love you in the Lord. We love you. And so I became friends with them. And so I went before the parole board. I wasn't really asking for parole. They said, Joel Manza, here you are again. Asking for parole. I said, I'm not asking for anything. He said, Joel Manza, I don't know why we're letting you leave this prison. Because your time isn't even up. But I see that these two men want to help you. And we're going to let you go. And so when I got out of prison, instead of going back to that old repetition pattern of life, picking up $5,000-$6,000 a pound of heroin, a brand new car, wearing the best clothes that money can buy, I relocated to Grand Prairie. When I got down to Dallas, I had never been out of my neighborhood. My paradigm was a 10-block radius, never been out of that neighborhood. And you know how scary it is for you to have God tell you like He told Abraham. Abraham, get up and go, and I will show you the place that I'm going to send you. And if all I had was the Abraham faith, that's all I needed to go to Dallas. Because I went on faith. Well, I get down there and I realize that there's no buses that run to Grand Prairie because there is no transit system that goes to Grand Prairie. There's no buses. There's no taxis in Grand Prairie. And I just missed the next bus going to Grand Prairie. And then I hear another voice that says, the bus for San Antonio is leaving in 10 minutes. And all I could think about was my mafia family. I know they're there to receive me. I know they're there to validate me. I know I can be safe with them. I know that's the only family. I'm going to this city. I don't know anybody there. I don't even know if that church is going to accept me. I don't even know if that church is going to love me. I don't know if that community of faith is going to receive me in with hospitality. But I'm going. And somehow or another, there was a bus going out of all things. So I get down to Grand Prairie, and the bus station is about to close. And up here trying to call Wes Witt to get to the place he promised me to live. And the bus station attendant said, I said, sir, could I just stay here until I find my friends? He says, no, you can't stay up here because if anybody that stays up here, we're going to have to call the police. I said, but I don't know where I'm at. And I just need some time to find my friend. He says, no. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears. You believe in angels, don't you? In bodily form? As I was talking to the attendant, this guy, I hear a voice that says, do you need help? And I turned over there and there was this 300-pound fat man said, I have a taxi. And I'll shut the meter off and charge you a $10 flat rate and we'll find your friend. I didn't know he was an angel until later. So finally he took us and I found Wes and I got situated, I got integrated. 3 months later when I got on my feet, I went over to thank him to that address he had given me. And I looked for that address and I couldn't find it. Went over to the 7-Eleven. I said, sir, where is this address? He looked at the card. He says, this address doesn't even exist. There is no such thing as this address. I said, he told me it was right here. He said, son, I've been here for 11 years at this 7-Eleven, and I don't ever remember a taxi company being at that so-called address. And I thought, my goodness, that must have been an angel. And then I went to work for the first time in my life. I get down to Grand Prairie, and for the first time in my life, I get a Social Security, and I found out the year I was born. Didn't even know when I was born all this time that I was working as a six-year-old for the Mexican Mafia. I didn't celebrate birthdays. I didn't celebrate my childhood. I was so busy doing all the dirty work for the Mexican Mafia growing up as a six-year-old. Found out when I was born. Went to work for the first time. Wes Witt took me up there to Kmart. And they said, we got a job for you. Oh, yes. Do you? Yes, we got a job for you. You can start tomorrow. And so they bought me this construction belt. And I had this construction belt and these yellow boots. And I put that belt on, and man, I had a ruler and a hammer, but I didn't know how to use any of those tools. Man, I walked up there to the job site, man, like, boy, I was proud of that belt and those construction boots. And it's amazing when Jesus touches your heart and he transforms your heart from the inside out. It's amazing how honest he makes you to be. I drove up there and I told that supervisor, I said, sir, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how to work. I've been selling drugs all my life. And I don't know how to do anything but sell drugs on the street. But they say you got a job up here for me. Yes, we got a job for you. Well, if you got that job, I'll show up every day, but I don't know how to do anything. And man, I broke every tool on that construction job. The supervisor reminded me of Sergeant Carter, and I was Gomer Pyle. He wanted me to run everywhere. And then I would call my friend, the preacher, because he just had a scripture for everything. I said, hey, man, how do you take care? No, I know how to take care of him, but how do you, as a Christian, how do you take care of a man that's just being totally mean to you? And he would say these outrageous things. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into trials of many kinds. And I thought, what in the world? Man, I wanted to hit that supervisor with a shovel and just kill him. And I'm supposed to count it all joy. I'll just smile, fake it till you make it. Okay. Boy, but inside, man, I wanted to beat the living daylights out of him for. I didn't even have the guards treat me that way. And here he was going to holler at me and run here and run there. I said, man, who does he think he is? Who does he think he's talking to? And then the preacher, you know, he said, now, guys, when y'all get paid, wait for me up there at the stop and go. After you cash your check at Kroger's, meet me over there. I'm going to show you how to spend this money. Well, I noticed something different about drug money and money that you work for. Now, drug money, you give it away to anybody that wants it. But, man, when you work for money, you hold on to that dollar so tight that when you open your hand, the dollar prints are on your hand. That's how tight you don't spend that money like you spend that drug money. And then this man always had a scripture for everything. He said, now, man, let me tell you what we do when we get paid. And he opens over to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and he says, here's what God says to do with our money. He says, bring back to me that there might be enough in my storehouse. Test me in this. And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour such a blessing on you that you won't have room to store it in. And remember I told you that they promised me a place to stay? Guess where they put me? Somewhere in some renovated apartment, sleeping on a box spring. Have you ever slept on a box spring? They have a piece of wood right in the middle. Boy, hits you right there. And I had this cardboard over it. Didn't have any furniture. I didn't even have any AC in that apartment. It was so hot. At night, I used to sleep this way. And then I would get up in the middle of the night. All this side was all wet. And the only benefit of it is when I turned this way and the fan hit it, it would cool me off. All night, tossing and turning. And I thought, man, why would I want to suffer like this? I can go back to the Mexican Mafia, sleep in a nice king-size bed, have the luxury, and here I am in a dump. But you know, when you're sick and tired of being 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 sick and tired, you know it's time. And all I had in that room was a little Prince Albert box with all the important papers, pictures of my mother. And this preacher says, "Now, man, when we get paid, we set aside 10% of our money." Now, I've never been dumb with numbers. I had $300, and he said 10%, and very quickly I thought, now, this man is asking me for $30. When he came down to prison, he told me that the gospel was free, and now he's charging me for it. And I'm supposed to put it in a little collection plate that I never even seen. But you know, when you feel separated, you feel excluded like a stranger without God, without hope in your life, and those people, those Christians show up at the prison, I thought, you know, the least I can do is give these people this money they want. So I went to church, and I stuck my hand in my pocket, and, you know, I kept thinking, well, I'm just going to put 20 in there. No, he said 30. Well, I'll double it next week. No, he said 30. Man, you know, I put that money in that collection plate the following Saturday. I was sitting in my empty apartment, knock on the door. And it was a group from the Satin Road Church of Christ, the Young Families Bible class, had heard about a person in Grand Prairie sleeping on a box spring. And they decided to just, through their Bible class, to just collect all this furniture. And they knocked on the door and they said, "Now, where do you want us to put all this furniture?" I said, "What furniture?" She said, "Come on down here, I want to show you." So I went downstairs. And they had two big trailers full of furniture. Man, I had so much furniture in my house, there was nowhere to sit in the living room. I mean, it was piled up. And then the preacher shows up and he said, "Hey, man," he said, you think this furniture had anything to do with that scripture I read to you?" I said, "Man, I don't know, but I can't wait to go to church on Sunday to put some more money in there, see what I can get." Man, this is better than selling drugs. You know, you put something in there, next week you're blessed. But the way that God works is through the tithing, how He was able to form me. My spiritual formation came through that, just that giving. I began to have friends come and help me. To this day, I've never bought a piece of furniture. People just give it to me. I don't even think I remember buying a sofa. The community of faith would just give it to me. But you know, I don't put my money in there so that I can see what I can get. But I put my money in there now because I know that we sit in these nice churches with this nice air conditioner. Now, I'm not always dressed this nice because I just dressed up tonight because I'm trying to respect you. But where I preach in a poor church where I don't even dress like you wouldn't even think I was the minister. But we sit in churches. Nice churches, air conditioned. And there's a voice. When was the last time you drove around the neighborhood and rolled down your windows and listened to the voice of your community to see what it sounds like? You know, if you drive by the neighborhood and you roll down the windows, it may be that you may hear God. And I put my money in there because I know that as I'm up there preaching right now, tonight, there's a person that's going to attempt to take their life. And I put my money in that collection plate because you and I know that there's a voice that cries out that says, "Save me, I pray." But you know, the best scripture that I like when you're down to nothing is verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near to the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, the wonderful thing that I like about the Bible is the promises that He gives us. But Christ was walking to Mount Calvary. They say that Mount Calvary was about 2.5 miles away. I've never been there, so I don't know, but this is what they say. And that the cross that He was carrying, 300 pounds. And then the whip that they were whipping Jesus with. At the end of that whip, they had pieces of sheep bones and metal. And every time that they hit Jesus on His body, pieces of meat were ripped off His body. I don't know if you ever had a cut and you sweat, and that sweat gets in that cut, and that cut begins to sting. And all that Jesus had on His mind, and you know that's true about you, it's true about me, it's true about the whole world. That all that Jesus had on His mind when He was walking to Mount Calvary, He said, man, if I can just make it 50 more feet and get crucified, Joel Monza's salvation is going to be a done deal. And you know that he did that for you, and he did that for me, and he did that for anybody. And when they asked Jesus, Jesus, how much do you love this sinful world? How much do you love the homosexuals? How much do you love that self-righteous individual in church that think that he's going to make it to heaven by his good works? How much do you love those legalistic people that just, man, make your life miserable? How much do you love the world, the sinful world, the people, the drug addicts, the Mexican? How much do you love? And Jesus spread his arms and said, this is how much I love the world, that I gave my only begotten son. This is how much I love the world, that I gave my only begotten son, that whoever would believe in me would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, the greatest lover. For God so loved the world, the greatest amount of people. For God so loved the world, that he gave the greatest giver of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, the greatest faith, would not perish, but have everlasting life, the greatest life. Wow, that's powerful. Only God can do that. And so, when God went to the cross, one of my favorite scriptures. Now, you may not have a lot of sins in your life. You may not have done a lot of bad things. But one of the scriptures that really means a lot to me is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. That scripture that says, and I will forgive you of your sins, and I will remember them no more. It's like God takes our sins and he wraps them into a ball and he throws them into the lake of forgiveness, and he puts a sign there that says, no fishing, please. Because that's where our sins are. And Malachi reinforces that. Micah reinforces that when he says in Micah 7, 12, 21, he says, and God will forgive us of all our iniquities and cast them into the very depths of the sea. No one knows how deep the sea is. You can't even get down there. It's so dark. That's where our sins are. And man, today I feel so privileged, so good to be in Christ. I've done so much, and you know, but the wonderful thing about being this Christian is the day that I was baptized. Now, there's water right here. Now, this water right here, it can't save anybody. It's just water. But when Holland Boring was preaching one Sunday night, Holland Boring began to preach on Romans chapter 6. I had never heard such good news in my entire life. He said, you know what, Joe? That if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you, that power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you up. And every heroin, every drug, every single thing that is dominating your life, if that power lives in you, you're more than a conqueror. Not only are you more than a conqueror, but all your sins are going to be forgiven. Man, he didn't have to tell me twice. I was up there before he could even give the invitation. I said, is that true what you're saying? And he said, yes. And man, when I was baptized in that water, man, something happened to me. You saw me walk in today, but I don't just walk the walk. When I walk the walk of victory. Because when I came out of that water, I don't know what happened to me, but something changed. It wasn't a religious experience. It was a transformating experience. Something, God changed something inside. He put that Holy Spirit inside of me. And man, he put this passion in me that to this day, I can't help myself. Sometimes I look like a fool, the kind of things I do. The sacrifices that I make makes me look like a fool sometime in front of people. But it's no longer I that live it, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live through faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave his life up for me. One day, this was about 2 years old, 2 years ago, maybe three. This is when you know that you have changed. You know, our Catholic priests, when we die, they don't like to go do our funerals because we never go to church in our neighborhood. So when some of our relatives die, sometimes it's hard for that priest to go and officiate the funeral because they say, he didn't ever come to our church. We're not going to do that funeral. So there was an uncle of mine that had died. And so they can't find a minister. And they said, do we have a minister in the family? And he said, well, they got that no good. You remember that Joe Manza? That man, they say he became a preacher. Well, bring him over here and let him do the funeral for Uncle Oscar. And so I really didn't want to go, because it's easy for me to say that I'm a Christian when I'm in front of you. But when you're in front of those people that know you and they know how you've been, and sometimes they throw their past at you. But I decided I'm going, because I've always believed that don't worry about what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you and it will speak to you. And I've always believed that. And so I went to that funeral. It was a pagan funeral. Man, they were playing the honky-tonk from Jimmy Reed, and boy, they just played all these worldly songs, and I'm supposed to follow the honky-tonk. And these people have never seen me as a minister of the gospel. They see me as a mafia person, a no-good, down-to-nothing person. And I looked out there and peeked out, and boy, it was a packed house, and every person I had ever hurt, every person I had done something wrong to, every Mexican mafia family was out there. And man, I didn't know what to do. I said, man, Lord, you're going to have to help me, because man, I'm getting cold feet. I was just about to get in my car and just go back home. And man, I get up there and I stand up there and I'm doing the funeral, and they're looking at me, and they turn around to look to the next person. They say, what? Who is? And then they're whispering in their ear to each other and people shaking their head. And man, I got up there and man, I just let them have it. Man, I just begin to, I don't know, I wish I would have had a recorder, because it was the best sermon I've ever preached. Man, I started just preaching, and just, man, it was, I had the verbal freedom. I was fired up. And man, they were shaking their heads, and then afterwards, you know, after you get, you know, finished preaching, you know, you walk down the aisle like the preachers do, and you go stand up there in the foyer to shake people's hands, and I just naturally went out to the foyer. And as they were coming out to meet me, they said, are you that kid that used to go around breaking things and stealing things and selling? Yes. What happened to you? You got a minute? Well, I got to go. And then another one said, oh, leave him alone. You know, us Catholics couldn't do nothing with him. He needed to go up there with those hallelujahs to kind of just change his life. You know, we just didn't have it strong enough. And then another lady came up and said, I didn't know you could read. I said, I didn't either. And one after another just walked. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They would say, hey, what happened to you? And you know, I believe that John chapter 3 says this. They say this to Jesus. They said, Jesus, we know that God is with you, because nobody can do the things that you do lest God be with you. Joe Manza, we know at that funeral they were saying that God has to be with you, because no one can do what I see in Joe Manza lest God be with you. And you could be here tonight, and when you go before your friends or your homeboys, your circle of influence, can they actually say, we know that God is with you, because there's no way in the world that you could get off of drugs, that you could get off of gangs, that you could kick pornography or whatever sin that you're involved and engaged in. We know that God is with you, because no one can do the things that I see you doing now unless God be with you. And that's what they're saying. And that's what happens when you're baptized. When you get up here and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you make that confession, what you're saying that God can do for you what you can't do for yourself, and that's take care of your sins. Because you can't do it for yourself. That the resurrecting power of Jesus can raise you up, and you can walk a new life. You can be changed from the inside out. That when you leave this workshop and you go back to your neighborhood, people will say, man, you've been to that workshop, but one thing I got to say about you, I know God has to be with you, because there's no way in the world you could have come back from the Tulsa workshop if God is not in you. Because I see a totally different woman. I see a totally different man. I see a totally different young person. There's no way in the world, no institution, no religion, no philosophy, Nothing could change your life but only Jesus Christ. Man, He'll come in you and change your life in such a way, in a way that, man, He'll just change your life. He'll just change you and transform you. You know, we adopted this little baby, Roman. And the person I adopted that baby from was one of my rivals in the Texas Syndicate. Little Roman, born a crack baby. 5 days old in the hospital, I went to pick the baby up and I adopted the little baby. Brought him home to be with us. But you know, the Bible is very clear about salvation. God wants us to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth of the power that He has for us tonight. But you know, when people see your change in your life, man, they want it. There's a little church that I preached to called Freedom Fellowship. And there was a guy one day walking through. Somebody invited him to come over to our church and have some fried chicken. And he was driving to go somewhere to kill himself. He had a gun ready to go find a spot to kill himself. And he heard all this racket going on in this church. We have this little church, 200 in capacity. We've outgrown it. It's up to about 350. Everybody in that church has no sense. They do radical things. There is no order in this church. I mean, the Spirit of God just shows up because we invite the Holy Spirit to show up. We say, Holy Spirit, You are our honor guest. Usher Yourself through here and take over the service. Now see, some churches would find it very hard to let the Holy Spirit do that. But when you let go and you let God, it's amazing. People would just come up and say, man, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. Well, Ricky was walking by and he heard all this commotion. And he walks in. And everybody in that church were, man, praising God, worshiping God. And he said that when he walked in, all he could see on the expression of our face was life and family. He said, man, I need to search no more. I need to be part of this. And about 3 weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, you know, we asked the Holy Spirit to just come and show Himself and do whatever He wants to do. And Ricky was baptized into Christ. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. But you know, this scripture says, once you were far away. How far away are you tonight? You may be so far away that you have no relationship with anybody. You're not part of a church that loves people and that loves you and that validates you. And when we invite people to come up here and get baptized, people are thinking that we're inviting them up here to join the Church of Christ. We're inviting you to come up here to be part of a family. A family you never had. I can't tell you how many Churches of Christ I've been. Everybody in that Church of Christ are all identical. And the distinction of the Church of Christ is they love people. They love people. Not for what they need to be, but for who they are. They're the sacred human beings of God. And if you have gotten away from your sacredness, and you are among other people that don't validate you, we want you to be part of our family. We want you to come and meet some people. I don't know about all these preachers that come up here and say that the Church of Christ is mean. All the people I've ever met from the Church of Christ are the nicest, most loving, most caring people I've ever met. They are so loving. They might not have it all together spiritually, but I'll tell you one thing. They love people. And I can testify to that because they love in such a way that man just blows you away. And we want to invite you to come tonight, if you're here tonight. I jot some things about some of the things that people say when we try to invite people to come to Jesus. They use the word but a lot. Have you noticed when people respond, you tell them about Jesus Christ and they say things like, but you don't know what I've been through. But you don't know what I've done. But you don't know I can't change. But you don't know, you know, I don't know if God can forgive me anymore. But you don't know my situation. But it's too late to change. But you don't understand how hard it is for me. You don't understand my pain. But, and the word but just goes on. But only if I had not been born in the ghetto with an alcoholic father, but only if I had not been at the wrong place at the wrong time, and all these excuses and all this but But now in Christ Jesus, Jesus is standing here tonight and saying, quit with all the buts. But I can, but you don't understand, but. And you fill in the blanks. Jesus is telling you this, like he told the paralyzed man. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healthy again? And guess what that man began to say? Well, every time that I run to that water and it's being stirred up, everybody runs on ahead of me. He ain't asking you what other people are doing. Do you want to be well? That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to make all those excuses. And if you want to be well tonight, you can lay down your counterfeit life and pick up a real life. And you come up here and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'll guarantee you, you will leave here with a dynamite power. A power the likes that you have never experienced today. You may be here, you may be a drug addict, you may be whatever it is that you have got engaged in, you got in trouble in. And if you want to come to Jesus tonight, He's waiting for you. But He's just not waiting right here at this workshop. God is a 24/7 God. Whether you get saved here, you get baptized here, God's going to get you somewhere. Because you can't run away from God. God is everywhere. If I make my bed in heaven, there you are, Lord. If I make my bed in the darkest area of the world, even there your light shall shine upon me, because you can't get away from God. God is everywhere, and God wants to save you. But you might say, you know, I don't know if I can do it. You can do it. It's like Rachel last week. She said, I don't know if I'm ready enough to have Jesus come into my life. Well, how ready do you have to be? If you were all ready, why would you need Jesus to come into your heart if you had it all together? I'm not ready. I just don't know enough. I don't know if I can do it. Of course you can do it, because you're speaking from a fleshly standpoint. But man, once you get that Holy Spirit in you, you're going to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But right here in the flesh, of course you're going to be talking that kind of vocabulary, that kind of language. You know, I don't know if I'm ready. You know, I don't know if I'm perfect enough. I don't know if God's going to accept me. I don't know if I can make, I don't know if I can be a Christian. Well, you don't have to try to be a Christian. That's something God does through you through sanctification. He does that to you. He just wants you to be obedient and step out in faith and say, you know what? Tonight, I feel so separated, I feel so excluded, I feel like a stranger without God, without hope in your life. If you're here tonight, I want you to bow your head. Father, when we started this service, we ask you to take charge. Holy Spirit, you right now, you are the honor guest that we came to hear. We didn't come to hear Joel Manza, we came to hear you, Holy Spirit. And right now, Holy Spirit, do what you know how to do best, and that is to convict the heart of that individual who is here tonight, and for him to realize that the world has promised him nothing, but that you have promised him everything. For you know the plans that you have for him or her. Plans to make them prosper. Plans to give them a future and hope. Then they will come to you, seek you, and find you when they seek you with all their sold out heart. And Holy Spirit, we want you to hover around this pavilion. And we want you right now, Holy Spirit, to start handing out eviction notices. Pornography, you got to get out. You're evicted. Lying, in the name of Jesus, you're evicted. Stealing, Holy Spirit, evict those who steal no more. Suicide, we come in the name of Jesus. And we give you the eviction note and you got to go. Sin, in the name of Jesus, you need to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And right now, Father, as we begin to pray, begin to work on that heart of that individual that we know not where that person is. He could be here. He could be in our neighborhoods. He could be somewhere. But Father, draw that person to us tonight. We, Father, want to see you tonight. We want to hear you tonight, Lord. We want you to draw, like your son said. I can draw no one unto me unless the Father draws them unto me. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, draw every sinner, every person that is captive, set them free in the name of Jesus. Right now, break the yoke of bondage, the curse of sin and death out of their life. Restore in them the hope of glory. Restore in them righteousness, justice, forgiveness in their heart. Holy Spirit, you can do that. Help me to move out of your way and allow you to have your perfect will. In the name of Jesus. 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 Let every knee bow. And let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let them come now, Jesus. As the singers begin to sing, Lord, you draw these people, Lord, to come and experience the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ through the new birth, through baptism with the resurrecting power of Jesus. Every head bowed. If you are that person that God has been speaking to tonight, I want you to stand up right where you're at. And if you have never met Jesus, oh, you can experience something beautiful tonight. We want you to come, walk up here, and not be ashamed of God. Because the Bible says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. Devil, take your hands off God's sacred creation. We bind you and we command you to take your hands off of God's property. And Holy Spirit, now as the devil begins to take his hands off of these people, Holy Spirit, draw them up here or right there where they're at. Let some Christians surround that person. Do it, Holy Spirit, now. Do it, Holy Spirit. Come, manifest yourself in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.